So we're studying the book of Titus still. This is actually our last week there in the book of Titus this morning. So excited about that. Let me get a couple things organized here. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. You got an insert that came with your bulletin that'll help you follow along this morning. I genuinely hope you had a Merry Christmas. I just want to thank Dan for doing such a great job on the announcements. You know, you never want to have a lot of announcements, but if you're going to have a lot of announcements, you definitely want Dan doing the announcements. You know what I'm saying? Just does such a great job. I could, you know, listen to Dan read the book of Numbers aloud to me. So just thank you. Thank you. So the title of the message this morning is Excellence and Purpose in Relationships. Excellence and Purpose in relationships. And so it's really just exciting and just it's a great moment to be finishing this series in the book of Titus. That's what we do at our church. That is the main course. I mean, we do occasionally other types of things, sermon series, shorter things, but I mean, we go through books of the Bible carefully, slowly, and we study them together. And you know, we just love that. We just believe, you know, that it's God's word that builds the church, that grows us in quantity, that grows us in quality and depth, that brings life to dead places and brings transformation to our lives. I know that's been true in my own life, and it is true in the church as well. And so we are all about it. We are all about it, the scriptures. And so, I mean, here we are at the last week of Titus, and you've got on the back of your insert, you know, just the 11 weeks that we've spent in the book of Titus here. And you know, it was in September on the 23rd, just as I see Dr. Kostenberger entering in, it was on September 23rd that we had him introduce this book of Titus for us, and it was great. And we've gone 11 weeks since then, and here we are on our last Sunday, and the title again is Excellence and Purpose in Relationships. And now this is just like the conclusion to a personal letter. Titus is receiving this personal letter from Paul, but we know that it's not just a mundane conclusion to a letter, you know, sort of the final sort of kind words that you might write at the end of a note or letter you would send to someone or email. It is more than that. It is God's word. It is God's inspired word through Paul to Titus and for us, for our good, for the church. Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so we expect God to speak to us through this passage this morning. I do. So, excellence and purpose in relationships. So there was a movie in 2000. I don't talk often about movies at Fellowship Raleigh in a sermon, but there was a movie in 2000 called Castaway. And it was starring an actor, Tom Hanks, and his name in the movie was Chuck. And he worked for FedEx, and he was one of those real detailed guys, just so efficient, all about getting things done. And he, over the Christmas holidays, you know, it's Christmas now, and he had to go take care of a problem in the South Pacific with FedEx. And as he was going, you know, his plane crashed, and he was able to survive through floating on a package. And he went unconscious. He woke up on an island, and he was there, and there was no other life on the island. You know, he was by himself. And he was there for like 4 years. And it's an amazing movie. He loses a lot of weight in the movie. And 4 years later, you know, at some point during that time, he's so lonely that he takes a Wilson Sporting Goods volleyball, and he draws a little smiley face on it, and it becomes his best friend. And he's talking, by the time this 4 years of him being there is over, he talks regularly with Wilson, he names him Wilson, and he argues with Wilson even. And he has this friendship with this volleyball, Wilson Sporting Goods volleyball, named Wilson. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, if you ever played the game where you say, hey, if you were stuck on a deserted island, what are the five things you would want? And, you know, the Christian, you'd say, well, I want my Bible. That would be first. And you know what, though? Let me say one thing. If you were stuck on a desert island all by yourself, I do think you'd want your Bible. But let me warn you about one thing. A whole lot of your Bible wouldn't be very helpful to you. Because so much of the Bible is for our relationships. It's written not to an individual person, but to a people, and to really help us in our relationships. Not saying it's a horizontal book or anything like that. I mean, it's all about your relationship with God first and foremost, but so much of Scripture is to help us in our relationships with people. What is the great commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it is inseparable from the second greatest commandment. Love one another as yourself. Relationships are so critical. And so let me just read this passage of Scripture and pray, and then we will talk about excellence and purpose in relationships from this passage of Scripture, this last paragraph in the book of Titus. So I'm going to start in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, and go through verse 15. Hopefully you can follow along, but I'll read aloud. You just follow. Titus 3, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We love you. We love all of your attributes, God. We love your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you've revealed yourself through him. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking. For still speaking today, Lord, for revealing your will, the way to know you, the way to live our lives by your word. And God, I just pray. I thank you for the book of Titus. I thank you for all that our church together has learned in these months. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts again today. And that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, that we would be comforted as we seek to live out our lives in relationships with others. Christ's name, amen. Well, you know that Titus was on an island. He was on the island of Crete. And we're going to show a map later in the sermon. If you want to flip to the back of your Bible, you can sort of check it out now. But Titus was on an island. But he wasn't on an island in the same sense of Tom Hanks and Castaway by himself on an island. He was on an island, but he had lots of relationships with real people. And so the final verses of Titus wouldn't really mean much to Tom Hanks in the island in Castaway, but for Titus, it's crucial. He's got these relationships with people. And so these last verses of Titus, you know, one scholar, John Stott, says, and I quote, "Paul concludes the letter with a cluster of miscellaneous messages." And maybe it felt that way as I read that there just before I prayed. The last paragraph felt very miscellaneous. But let me assure you, indeed, it's very miscellaneous, but you know what? There is a unifying subject matter when you really think about it, and it's relationships. Paul is addressing Titus and addressing all of his relationships with Paul himself, with Zenas, with Apollos. The one thing you see when you read this end of Titus is you see a bunch of names. Names are people, relationships. Paul concludes the letter that way. You know, and it really shouldn't surprise us. I mean, it's all about relationships, isn't it? I mean, so much of life is relationships. The church is not a building. The church is not Sunday morning. The church is people. It's relationships. It's people who have relationship with one another and who have together a relationship with God. All of life is relationships. You know, this whole book of Titus, this whole sermon series, this whole doing good here and now, it's all about loving God and loving people well. Our mission statement as a church, to glorify God, how? Through making passionate disciples, that's people, of Jesus Christ who love, that's relationship, who love one another, who love God, who love one another, and who love the world. And so it's about relationships. And actually, I'm going to draw a picture. I don't do this often, but when I have a picture that I feel like is worth sharing, I like to share it. So I What we have here in the book of Titus in this last paragraph is 123 words. Six verses, 123 words. That's the ESV. I counted the words. And it's Paul talking to Titus about his relationships and about various things he's to do, actions he's to take, perspectives he's to have in regard to these relationships that he has. And so I just want to kind of draw a picture of how you might understand this. So let's draw Titus. All right, there's Titus. And so what you see when you really look at what's written here is you see that Paul is, you know, he's writing this, what is this, 10 verses 15? And it's 23 words. And it's to Titus. But there's different kinds of relationships here that are mentioned. There's this first two verses, verse 10 and 11, is Paul's, or it's Titus's relationship with problematic people, with divisive people. What is he supposed to do with divisive people? Look, that's what it's about. We'll go back and read it in just a second. But if you're following along with your outline that you got in your bulletin, you just know that the point there is excellence and purpose with people against you. That's the first point. And so you might have them down here, and that's verses 10 through 11, and that's people against you. And then, you know, really our fourth point, kind of going out of order here, but from verses 14 and 15, Paul addresses Titus and tells him, here's what you're supposed to do with the church there at Crete. You're supposed to equip them to be doing good works, to be serving those who have urgent needs. And so there's people that we serve. There's people that we're equipping and teaching to serve others. And again, I would put that down here. And both of these relationships, I would just say, are people below Titus. Not below him in worth or dignity, but just below him in the place that he's been given, the calling that he's been given. He is to lead them. Now, obviously, he's leading the divisive people by removing them or warning them first and then removing them. Then he's leading the members of his church by teaching them and equipping them. And so I would just draw a line here and I would say, these are people below. And then I'm going to go ahead and draw the rest of the categories. This passage also addresses people beside Titus. It addresses people beside Titus. Look at verse 13. He says, hey, Apollos and Zenas, they're coming through. They're actually probably the ones that are delivering this letter. They're coming through. They're also missionaries like you, Titus. They're fellow partners. They're like your peers. They're like doing the same thing you're doing, but I'm sending them on to another place. And so I want you to really bless them and show hospitality to them. And so here's how you are to relate to those beside you. And then you have verse 12, which is Paul saying, hey, I want you to come see me. In the winter, I'm staying in this certain place. I want you to travel to see me. And that's Titus's relationship with his mentor, one who's above him. And so these are just helpful distinctions. I'll give you another way of looking at it. You could say that these relationships below are people within Titus's church, the local church. You could say that all of these relationships are people, maybe the church without walls. They're people, they're Christians that Titus knows that aren't a part of his local church. And so just some helpful distinctions as you think about what's going on here. And I'm going to get back to the passage, but I want to say that these are distinctions that are helpful. You know, you might even push back on this a little bit and say, man, don't categorize people. I don't want to think about my friends and my life as people below me, people above me, people beside me. But let me say this. I'm not talking about, you know, putting people in a box and there's no overlap and they're stuck there and they're on a shelf and they're labeled. But I'm just saying there are distinctions that are helpful. It's biblical. I mean, Titus 1, the first chapter or the first verse of Titus, verse 4, he says, this letter is to you, Titus. You are my true child in the faith. Titus chapter 2 talks about older women teaching younger women. And so these distinctions are helpful. Who's above you? Who's beside you? Who's below you? Do you have a healthy sort of 360 degrees of encouraging relationships in your life? The Bible kind of assumes that, encourages that, and speaks to that. And so That's how Paul's kind of addressing Titus here. And as I wrestled really with this passage of Scripture this past week and thought, you know, well, we could just go through this point by point, talk about relationships above you, beside you, below you, all of that. We could do that, and we will. But I really believe there is an underlying, if you read carefully and reflect on this passage, there is an underlying principle here. And the principle is a person. And it's Jesus. Paul's advice to Titus, his encouragement to Titus, and our big idea this morning, the one thing for you to take away, is that Titus is to let his relationship with Jesus bring excellence and purpose to all of his other relationships. That's it. I mean, that's what you see as he addresses each of these types of relationships. What you see him encouraging him to do is to put the priorities of Christ into that relationship, to put the excellence of one who knows Christ into that relationship, to let Titus's relationship with Jesus bring to all of his other relationships the sense of excellence and this sense of purpose. Does that make sense? Is that clear? I mean, we've got an outline, we've got a big idea. I mean, is that clear? To let your relationship with Jesus bring excellence and purpose to all of your other relationships. Don't be all compartmentalized. Don't say, well, here's my relationship with Jesus. Here's my boyfriend. Here's my girlfriend. Here's how I'm pursuing dating. Here's my marriage. Here's my family. Here's my school. I mean, no, it's like that. You just don't grow that way. You just don't grow. You're stuck forever with the sort of the Christian pacifier in your mouth. I mean, you just don't grow. You've got to let your relationship with Jesus bring excellence and purpose to all of your other relationships. This is like the main deal. This is like what Titus is about. I mean, it's relationships. Christians ought to excel in relationships. Excellence and purpose. So, let's look at the first point. Excellence and purpose with people against you. People against you. So look at verses 10 through 11. We're talking here about the false teachers that Titus has against him there at Crete. And Paul is addressing this directly. And he says, but avoid foolish controversies. That's verse 9. Let's go to verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. So again, let your relationship with Jesus bring excellence and purpose to all of your relationships, even with people who are against you, people who give you trouble, people who are heretics. You know, it's funny. The Greek word here for a person who is divisive is actually the word heretikos. I mean, let me read to you what one scholar said. He said, Paul gives instruction in this verse and the next on how to deal with heretics. The adjective heretikos, only here in the New Testament, is used of one who has chosen to follow the false teachings and practices described in verse 9. We just looked at that last week. Over and against the apostle Titus and others in the Christian community who embrace the true teaching and its good deeds. Thus, it may be properly rendered heretical, so long as we don't read later ideas back into the text. And so, look, I mean, a person who's against Titus, Titus is to do what? What does this verse teach him to do? To warn him twice and then remove him. Now, this isn't the first place that false teachers have been addressed in the book of Titus. We know from chapter 1, verse 10 through 16, that there were false teachers in Crete. And that Paul says there that they're turning families upside down and that Titus says that he says they must be silenced. He says they proclaim to know God, but they deny him by their actions. And so we know that this has been coming up in the book of Titus, but here's the final word on it. And he says, warn them twice, then remove them. Warn them twice, then remove them. See, Matthew 18 is a very famous passage in the Scriptures on how to deal with conflict. But you should understand that it's not the only passage in Scripture on how to deal with conflict. Every church squabble doesn't come back to that only. It's interesting, though, how this is similar to Matthew 18 in that there's a process and that the process has in view the ultimate and highest good of the person you're correcting and challenging. And it has in higher, even higher priority, the ultimate good of the church and the health of the church. So two warnings and then remove them. And so I think as we think about excellence and purpose in our relationships and with those who are against us, I think we should really be challenged by this. Because to be honest with you, most of us fail in one of these areas. We either just neglect to address it and warn a person or deal with an issue with somebody. We run from all conflict. Or we don't give them any warnings and we just remove them immediately. We don't want to do this balanced, this biblical, this middle approach to dealing with people who are against us. Now, of course, let me say this. This is talking about a false teacher. This is very specific. This is very, this is an actual person who is teaching false doctrine in the church. So dangerous, so hurtful to people. And so, you know, we don't want to take that and then apply it to someone who gossiped about you and, you know, you're supposed to like warn them twice, then remove them. I mean, but at the same time, there's some principles here that I think we do need to bring into how we handle conflict and how we handle people who are against us. So look at what it says. It says, warn them twice. Now, for some of us, this is hard. Like I said, many of us will ignore a person. You got to go and personally disagree with them. This is hard work. This is what Titus has to do. He's got to be a leader. A mature Christian is willing to let their relationship with Jesus bring excellence and purpose to all their relationships. And that purpose, there's a higher purpose. There is this person's higher good above your own current comfort. He says, warn them twice. And then he says, have nothing to do with them. This is probably the hardest step for all of us. How can we ever write someone off? What if they're just sincerely misguided, but they mean well? Judge not, lest you be judged. Who are we to make a call like this on another person? We should not be condemning people. We can never really ever, ever know where a person's heart truly is. My heart is just not feeling good about it. Well, that's what we think. That's what we say in our hearts when we don't want to go there on this. But we need to listen less to our hearts and more to the scriptures, because he says right here what to do to Titus. Warn them twice, then remove them. And he says, knowing, and that's why verse 11 is so helpful. He says, look at verse 11. He says, knowing, you see, we say, well, you don't really know where that person's at. The Bible says, no. I'm telling you right now. God's like, no, knowing. And you really have to know this to move forward with this. He's like, if you've warned a false teacher twice, and they're not responding, and they're not coming around at all, you can know. You say, well, you can never really know. No, the Bible is telling you right now. You can know that such a person is warped and sinful. And you say, well, we're all sinners. Well, this person is warped in their theology and in their teaching and with their agenda and their ambitions and sinful in those as well, and not a healthy ingredient for the local church at Crete. And he says, he is self-condemned. You see, we say, well, we don't want to be in the business of condemning anybody. And the Bible's like, great, you're not. They're self-condemned. They're condemning themselves. Their actions are so evident. And so this is just really interesting. And so I would just say, how many heretics do you know right now? And I know it's like, yeah, not that many. We're not Titus. We're not in this position such that this is so helpful to us, Matt. For Titus, this instruction, as I said, is very specific as it regards to particular false teachers in his church in this time. But it's generally helpful for us as we relate to those who are among us, who wield influence to some degree in our not walking with Jesus in a healthy manner and are opposing us. See, we often go back and forth between fight, I'm just going to remove them, not going to deal with them and talk to them at all, not going to care for them, not going to love them. fight or flight. You're just going to not say anything, going to ignore it, going to let it go. See, it's interesting. It would be a sin if you take verses 10 through 11 as they are, if you're Titus or if you're a leader, it would be a sin. It would be disobedience to God's word to not warn them twice, to not say anything, to ignore them, to just remove them right away. That would be disobedience. It would equally be disobedience to warn them three times. Isn't that interesting? It's warn them twice and then remove them, knowing, believing, trusting God's word about the situation. It's really interesting. And so this is helpful to us because we get really lost when we're dealing with conflict and when we're dealing with people who are against us. And, you know, there's principles that help us here, but again, this is specifically for a false teacher. But here's the point. And again, the big idea is that my relationship with Jesus is to bring excellence and purpose to all of my relationships, even with people who are against me. And so Titus, he's a follower of Christ. He loves the Lord. He's growing in his walk with Christ. And he has a real relationship with Jesus, and it is bringing into his life, Paul's assuming this as he's writing this, it is bringing into his life a high excellence and a sense of purpose beyond what's comfortable today for Titus. And so he's got this excellence in his approach and this purpose in his approach to his relationships. And so when he's dealing with someone who's against him, he's not just approaching it like, hey, what's my default mode here? How do I handle conflict? You know, what am I going to do about this? What's easiest for me? I'm going to handle it with excellence. I'm going to handle it with purpose. And that purpose is this person's good and the good of this church, not just me. Fascinating. So that's the first point. Maybe that's the one that we least relate to because we're not, you know, maybe like an apostolic delegate to a new church plant with false teachers running around. But it's still helpful for us in our lives, in our relationships. So let's look at the second point. Again, the big idea, let your relationship with Jesus bring excellence and purpose to all your relationships. So look, the second point, excellence and purpose with people above you. With people above you. Paul was above Titus. Look at verse 12. It says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now, you may be thinking, like, how are we going to just get something out of this verse? You know, like, really? This is just like the end of a letter, just some of that detailed stuff. What is here for us? And I'll tell you, I think that we can really see as God is speaking through Paul to Titus about his relationships, we can think about our relationships with people above us, people who are our leaders, people who are our mentors, our pastors, people who are shepherding us, people who are in authority over us, maybe at work, or people above us. Because look, let me just break this verse down. First, you see, he says, I'm sending Artemis or Tychicus. Now look down and see if your translation shows this, but mine does. It's like he's not sure. He's like, I'm sending someone to replace you, Titus. It's either going to be Artemis or Tychicus. Now these are really common names then, okay? So I know you're like, man, what is up? But look, these are just common names. I'm sending John and Joe, okay? These are common names. Now, Artemis, we don't know anything about except that his name is the same as the goddess of fertility. I mean, we don't know much about him, though. There's nothing else about him in the Bible. Tychicus, there's quite a few things said about him. He's like a super qualified, mature co-worker of Paul's. So isn't this interesting? Just think about this for one second. Paul says to Titus, hey, I'm not sure who I'm sending to replace you. It might be Tychicus, like, you know, MVP from last season. It might be Tychicus, like, he can handle it. And so, like, if you're Titus and you're like, oh, he's sending Tychicus, sweet, I'm done. Like, I'm going to just kick back. I mean, he's going to come in here and fix all these problems. Paul's like, it might be Tychicus or it might be Artemis. And Titus is like, who is Artemis? Artemis, the young buck, the guy I've never heard of, the guy who's coming, he might be coming. And it's funny, it's almost like Paul's saying, I'm not sure which one. I'm kind of like reading into it a little bit, but maybe it's like, I'm trying to get Artemis ready for the job. It's not for sure if he will be, so I'm either sending him or I'm sending the MVP from last season, Tychicus. And so it's just like, it's just amazing. Titus gets this message from Paul and he's like, I'm sending someone to replace you, but I'm not telling you exactly who it is, and it could go two very different directions possibly. Isn't that amazing? It just puts Titus in this predicament where it's like, man, you just got to be faithful. You just got to, as we've said the theme for our series, you just got to do good here and now. Right here, not over there. Now, not later. You just got to be faithful. You got to get this baton ready to pass. Because you're not going to be here much longer. This is a temporary calling for you. Paul sent in someone else, and he's not even telling you who it is. You just got to get ready for Mr. Blank to come in and be the next leader here. And so you need to work as unto the Lord, not unto Tychicus, not unto Artemis. Then Paul says, and then I want you to come see me in the winter. He doesn't say 5 winters from now, does he? This is important because all of Titus, we don't know exactly how long Titus has been at Crete, but Paul sends this letter and he gives him all these things to do. And then he says, I'm sending someone to replace you and I want you to come to me in the winter. You talk about a deadline. You talk about some accountability. Here you go, Titus. Appoint elders, deal with false teachers, train women to love their children and husbands, train husbands to be self-controlled and disciplined and lead their family. I mean, do all of these things. And then come in the winter. And you come into me. And we're going to fellowship. We're going to hang out. You're going to get some rest. I'm going to encourage you. I'm your mentor. I led you to faith in the Lord. But we're also going to talk about how you did and how things went. And I'm sending either one guy or the other guy, not going to tell you who, to come replace you, so get it ready for him. It's just amazing. Let your relationship with Jesus, fortunately Titus is up for it, because he's going to do that anyways, because he's going to let his relationship with Christ, it's about that, bring excellence and purpose to all of his relationships. And so as he thinks about going back to be with his mentor Paul, and the need that he has to finish and be faithful where he is, is something he wants to do anyways. Now, I went on Google Maps, and I'll show you the next slide. I was curious what this really meant. Like, Titus, come see me at Nicopolis in the winter. What does that exactly mean? He's on Crete. And so I did like a Google Maps directions from Crete to Nicopolis, and I clicked on the walking link, because you know he wasn't driving or flying. And of course you can't walk on water, you know, and so you have to take a boat for part of it. And actually the Google Maps directions gave me that part. It said you got to get on a ferry for this many miles. And so I've got that right here. But let me just tell you about this journey. This is what Titus has got to do. This is 5 to 6 hard days of travel, total of 98 hours, 204 miles on a ferry from Crete to the southern tip there of Greece, probably Athens. 10 miles per hour on the ferry. You can sleep while the driver drives or whatever. So that's about 20 hours. Then 272 miles walking at the average human walks 3.5 miles per hour. With 8 hours of sleep, walking all day. Can you imagine how tiring that would be just to walk all day? So walking all day, 8 hours of sleep, that's 77 hours, 4.5 days straight of walking. And so it's just kind of, you know, Paul's like, hey, I'm going to Nicopolis. Here's some things for you to do, Titus chapter 1, 2, and 3. I'm sending Artemis or Tychicus, not going to tell you which one, I'm really not sure yet. The Lord hasn't revealed it yet to me who I'm sending. And I want you to meet me for the winter in Nicopolis. What does it say? It says, do your best. Spare no effort. Come to me there. And so, who wants to go home for Christmas with Titus? You know, I mean, he's got like a hard deal here, a hard situation. And yet, here's really the point, I think. Excellence and purpose with people above you. And I think for Titus, as he's reading this verse, I think he's just thinking, man, I got to be faithful. I got to be faithful. The replacement's coming. This is a temporary calling. I don't know how long I'm here. They may get here anytime. I've got to get ready to leave here, to hand this off to someone else, and I'm going to go be with Paul, my authority, my mentor, my friend for encouragement. But I got to be faithful. I got to do good here and now. No more of this sort of tomorrow. Oh, I'll get to that tomorrow, but it's now. I got to be faithful. I got to let my relationship with Christ be strong and healthy and bring to all of my relationships a sense of excellence and a sense of purpose. I'm a Christian. I'm a leader. I'm pretty sure that's how he took that verse. So look at verse 13. Excellence and purpose with people beside you. Beside you. Just some more names. Verse 13 says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way that they lack nothing. So let's talk about this. Excellence and purpose with people beside you. Here's the point. Be very hospitable and be stupid generous. I would just say that's what this is saying. And I mean stupid generous because sometimes people say, well, it would be really stupid for me to be generous. And it's like, yeah, exactly. Be stupid generous. That's kind of what he's saying. Like, because Titus is trying to establish these churches. He's in crisis mode. He's trying to appoint leaders. He's trying to get things in order. We know that from this whole book. That's what he's up against. That's what he's doing. And yet, Paul says to him, you need to, with these missionaries who are passing through and bringing you this letter, you need to, what does it say? It says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. In other words, Titus, I know you're a young church. I know you're just getting things established. I know you're still trying to appoint the right leaders and deal with false teachers, but don't be a black hole. Don't be a taker-only church. Don't be so needy. When Apollos and Zenas come through, be like, oh, thank you, gosh, we're just struggling here. Come and lead our small group. Come and do stuff for us. Come and help us. Can we, you know? He's like, man, you guys need to pull it together and be a blessing. You need to do everything you can. It's the second time we've seen do your best. You need to spare no effort. You need to bless these guys and send them off with meeting everything that they need. Because they're not staying. They're going on. These are relationships beside you. This is Titus. Here's how you're to treat a fellow missionary. Here's how you're to treat a peer. Here's how you're to treat someone who comes through. And you can almost hear Titus saying, well, look, you just gave me all this stuff to do. You just told me I'm coming home in the winter. I mean, I got false teachers. I don't have elders. I mean, I can't do this. Like, they're just going to have to, like, pay for a hotel on their own money. And, like, they're just going to have to hope that the Lord provides as they leave. And Paul's like, no, you need to, like, spare no effort. You need to do your best. You need to make sure they have everything they need. I sent you there, and you need to send them on. Sent ones are senders. I mean, be hospitable, be stupid generous, be a blessing. This is big. It's funny, you know, Dan and I went to lunch one time with a guest speaker of our church. And we were at lunch, it was after the sermon on Sunday. And we're still a young church, you know, we're planting this church, we're doing our best. You know, Titus has been so relevant to us because of that. And we went to lunch with this guy, and we said, man, just shoot us straight. Just tell us, what did you think about Fellowship Raleigh? Give us what your experience was at Fellowship. Because he's just passing through. He's Zenas, you know, the lawyer. He's Apollos. And he was like, yeah, it's great, you know. He said, I mean, your worship's great. Like, your people are so friendly. They hang around after. He was like, it's just phenomenal. And he was like, there's just one thing. And we're like, well, what is it? You know, tell us. We want to grow. We want to become better. And he's like, no one asked me how I was doing. He said, there's like this youthfulness, and it's even there in the old people. He's like, there's this, you're here to ask me how I'm doing and care for me. And he was like, I think, you know, you guys are a great church. You're a healthy church now. You need to sort of shift gears into that mode of, you know, you can receive blessing, but you can also give blessing. And I remember I was thinking, you know, that's sort of true. And that's really why we went into that sermon series on discipleship. It's not about me. And that's why we've been excited to go through the book of Titus and just really try to grow up together as a church. But it's interesting, you know, you see this exact dilemma here in this verse. He's talking to Titus and he says, these guys are coming through. Zenas, the lawyer, probably a professional expert in Roman law, maybe Jewish law. It's no way to know. There's actually a legend that he wrote the apocryphal book, the Acts of Titus, but we don't ever talk about apocrypha at Fellowship Raleigh. It's the only thing you can get on Zenas, you know, when you start digging on Google. So the Apollos, though, is all over the New Testament. He's talked about a lot. He's from Egypt, and he's brilliant, and he's a great speaker, and so we know a lot about him. But the main thing we just know is these are fellow missionaries, and they're coming through. They're probably the ones delivering the book of Titus. And so Paul's like, hey, as soon as they give you this letter, you start blessing them, you start showing them some stupid, generous Christian hospitality, and send them on their way, refueled for the mission. They're getting there. They just did this whole journey. The map's gone, but they did this whole journey, and they're tired, and they're exhausted, and their needle's on E. You need to put their needle on F and send them all the way. Empty and fuel, E, F. So, all right, point four. Again, the big idea, let your relationship with Jesus bring excellence and purpose to all your relationships. I love this. Excellence and purpose with people below you. Here he's talking about the members of the churches where Titus is leading. He says in verse 14, and let our people, love that. Paul's like, hey, it's our people. I'm so far away. Our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Excellence and purpose with people below you, people you're leading, people you're encouraging, people you're mentoring. Excellence and purpose with them. It's interesting, in this verse, if you look at it, it says, and let our people, what does it say there? It says, learn to devote themselves to good works. The word learn through instruction, learn through inquiry, through asking questions, learn through experience. This is the same word used when it talks of Jesus learning obedience in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Now, clearly, it's not talking about Jesus learned intellectually what the concept of obedience was. That would not be accurate. But it's this learning through experience, obedience through his suffering. And here, it's the same. It's the same word. And it's saying we are to learn to be devoted to good works. Learn through experience. Learn through doing it, through hands-on, through applying this, through not no more lessons, no more pep talks about good works. Let's learn to be devoted to good works. That's what Christians do. He says in this verse, he says, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And so really, it's almost like here we are at the end of the book, and there's like a fork in the road. Right or left? It's how it is. Right or left? Right? Learn. Ongoing learning. Don't be done learning. Ongoing learning through experience, through being devoted, through being committed, through practicing, doing good works. That's right. Left? Unfruitful. Being unfruitful. And really, it's almost put to the people at Crete, and really put to Titus, and put to us, which way are you going to go? Which way are you going to go at the fork in the road? It's a big deal to be considered unfruitful in the Scriptures. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Again, like I said, Let your relationship with Jesus bring excellence and purpose to all your relationships. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit. Keeps going though. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. It's a serious thing to take a left. It's a serious thing to say, yeah, I hear you, Titus, do good here and now, do good works, see the theme, hear you, I'm hanging a left. Unfruitful. We've got to choose to obey, to choose to follow Christ, to choose to continue learning, to continue following Jesus as Christians, to be devoted to good works. Good works is what Christians do. It's not how you get saved, but it's what saved people do. Okay? That we've talked about that. That's all through Titus. It's good works that flow from doctrine, not good works that are a part of the equation in the doctrine for getting saved. So are you doing good here and now? Let me just close with this. Three ways of applying what we've looked at today. And let me close with this first one. It comes down to this, Titus. Are you doing good here and now? Not later over there, not you know, but here and now. Have you sought to apply this? Chapter 3, verse 14 says that we're to learn to be learning and to devote ourselves to good works. We know we're not to be like the false teachers in chapter 1 who contradict their claim to know God by their lifestyle. Rather, like chapter 2 said, we're to live according to sound doctrine, to be zealous, to do good works that adorn the gospel. We're like branches connected to the vine to bear fruit. We're to be like trees planted by the stream in Psalm 1, not chaff. Are you doing good here and now? Are you turning right? Are you taking that road at the fork in the road? That's important. So I would just challenge you to really sit down and think about that. To really sit down and think about the book of Titus and how, what you're going to do with this 11 weeks of studying this great book of the Bible that has challenged us deeply to be all about the church, to be all about serving, to be all about good works that flow from good faith and good belief. The second application would be this. And this is more getting to this passage this morning on relationships. Do you have quality relationships with followers of Christ above, beside, and below? Where might you need to pray that God would fill an empty line? And what can you do about it? Who can you ask? And I say that from personal experience, really. I mean, I have literally sat down at before. And this is just me sharing. I mean, it's not about me, but I've drawn this picture in my journal before, and instead of that being Titus, that's me. And I just said, Lord, I'm so lonely. I feel like I have no one pouring into me. No one above. Or Lord, I'm just so selfish in this season of my life. I have no one below me, no one I'm serving, no one I'm investing in. And it's just a time. Lord, I'm so lonely. I have no friends. I have no one right to my right and to my left, and we're locking arms and we're doing life and mission together. And I just need that, Lord. I think you want that for me. The Bible seems to assume that in all these passages. And so I'm just going to draw a blank right here, Lord, and come back to this page and just keep praying, because you can't force it. You know, friendships are a gift. You can't make it happen. But I would encourage you to do something like that. And then last, I would just close with this. If God used Paul to write 123 words to you about your personal relationships, what would it say? Which names would be there? Probably wouldn't be Zenas the lawyer or Tychicus, but which names would be there? And what actions would God be calling you to do? And I would encourage you and challenge you to be thinking and praying about that as well. Let's close in prayer together and have the band come back up to sing another song. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, God. We are so grateful for this study that we've had together in the book of Titus. And Lord, it really just comes down to knowing you and making you known. And I just pray that our relationship with Jesus would be richer and deeper and more authentic and more genuine and truer and more fruitful, and that we would seek to know you and pursue you as you have pursued us. God, give us a zeal for that, that it would flow out of us and affect all of our lives and all of our relationships. Let there be no locked room in our life where your will is not leading and your reign is not there. Let there be no area, no relationship, no compartment of our life. Let us just be all for you. In Christ's name.